Amen. If you would, take your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. You know, there is no other hope but the blood of Jesus, but there is no greater hope either than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That cleanses us and washes us from all sin. Galatians chapter 1, we are here in the midst of Paul's standing for the gospel, his faithfulness to the gospel. And if you would, stand with me in honor of God's word. The children may be dismissed at this time to children's church. We're going to read Galatians 1, beginning in verse 11, down through the end of the chapter. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in verse 11, "For I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not of man. It's not of human origin. For I did not receive it from man, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church, and I tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many my contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of the ancestors. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem, to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went into Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas," that's Peter, "and I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I write to you." Verse 21, "Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we come before you now. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Paul, how you called him by grace. And Lord, we recognize that each of us has been called into salvation by your grace. Lord, there's nothing that we did to ever deserve it. And we praise you for that because it's all of your glory. It's all of your work. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would apply it to our hearts, that you would give us understanding, that by your Holy Spirit, you would empower me to preach it faithfully with only what you once said. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're looking this morning at called by grace. Called by grace. Paul was saying that he was called into salvation and into the apostleship that God had for him solely by the grace of God. And you and I are called to salvation solely by God's grace. It's only what he's done. It's not what we have done. I want us to look, first of all, in verses 11 and 12, where we see God's, now here's a big word, prerogative. God's prerogative. God's prerogative is the gospel. If you remember last week, what was happening was that there were some people coming to the churches in the region of Galatia where Paul and Barnabas had gone as missionaries and returned. And these people were following in their footsteps and they were telling the new believers that, yeah, Paul had it partly right, this gospel that he preached to you. But he didn't have the whole story. In fact, he really didn't have the authority to tell you what he told you. We have the complete story, and the complete story that they were telling the new Galatian believers was that you have to believe in Jesus, but you have to do something even before that. You have to become circumcised for the men. What they were saying is you had to become a Jew first, and then you could believe. They were adding to the gospel. They were trying to say there was some prerequisite to salvation by faith alone in Christ's work alone. What they were trying to do is they were trying to say that human effort had to play a part in this salvation. And what Paul was writing was to say no, emphatically no. He said that's a false gospel. There's only one gospel, and it's the gospel I preach to you. And what he's saying here is that, listen, the gospel was not my invention. The gospel was not anything that any man ever came up with. The gospel is what God declared. The gospel is God's prerogative. The gospel is His story, not human imagination, not human achievement. So he says in verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. Why this was important, why this was necessary for Paul to get this down with his audience there in Galatia was that he wanted them to know that he didn't sit under somebody else and receive all the ins and outs of some sort of plan and process by which people could be saved. No, he simply said, I heard this directly from God. And what Paul's about to do is he's about to give his testimony. And his testimony is this, that God called him by grace, that God was pleased to do so, that God decided to save him. And for you and I that have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what this means is that we didn't have any work in our salvation. We simply trusted in what God had already said. Amen for that. Praise the Lord for that. Because if it was something that we did, then it means it's something that we could lose. But because it's something that God did, and it's only His work, then that means it's freely given. That's the gospel. Amen? So, he says that the gospel is not of human origin. The gospel came by revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel is God's story. Now, I want to spend some time on this next point. The gospel is not only God's prerogative, the gospel is God's pleasure. You see, it's God's pleasure to save sinners. Read with me once more in verse 13. Paul, first of all, starts off by telling his former life. He says, you've heard about my former way of life in Judaism. Now, as we read this next part, I want you to notice how many times Paul says, I. All right? He says, I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced. Whose work is advancing, Paul says. When he was under the Jewish system, the system that these other people are coming, trying to bring these new believers back under, what he's saying is, that was all me. Everything that I did in that was all about me. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. He said, I was even better than they were. I was getting all the high marks. I was getting, I don't know what grades they use, but you know, A plus. When he was sitting at the feet of his teachers, he says, because I was extremely zealous, there it is again, for the traditions of my ancestors. Paul's testimony of what his life was before he came to Christ was all about Paul. It was all about him. If you go over to Philippians chapter 3, he gives it again. And he summarizes it by saying that, in fact, turn over there with me in Philippians chapter 3, just a few pages over. In verse 4, he says, if anybody thinks that he has grounds to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, Paul said, I was a Pharisee. That's one that was set apart, specifically dedicated to try to do everything in their life, to try to dot every I, cross every T, make sure they kept every point of God's law to prove how righteous they were. He said, regarding zeal, that burning energy to follow God, he says, I was so zealous about doing what I thought God wanted, I was willing to kill people for it. Regarding the righteousness that's in the law, Paul says, I was blameless. In his eyes, in his own mind, he thought he was perfect. That Paul said, everything that I counted as gain, I've considered to be a loss for the cause of Christ. When God got a hold of Paul's heart, he realized that everything in his former life that was building Paul up and saying, this is who I am, this is why I have a right to stand before God and to declare all the good things that I am, he says, I look at that and I realize it's just trash. It's rubbish. There's nothing that would give me approval before God, because my wrong outweighs my good. In fact, so much so that he says, I was destroying the very church of God. I want you to, there are two places he gives us testimony, but I want us to see a third. Where Paul gives his testimony. Turn over, keep your finger there in Galatians, but turn over to Acts chapter 26. This is Paul. Later, he's been on all these missionary trips, and he actually recounts the story of his salvation. Anybody here remember the day you trusted Christ? You remember the joy and the change that occurred? Was it something that you did? Or was it all because of what Jesus did? That's what Paul says here. Verse 12, Acts chapter 26, Paul gives an account, a record of his testimony. He says, I was traveling to Damascus under these circumstances. The circumstances are further up. He was trying to go and to arrest and to put in prison and even kill believers. Paul was like a modern day terrorist to the churches. His whole goal was to kill and destroy. In fact, he was kind of like one of the chief terrorists. You could liken him maybe to Osama bin Laden before he was killed. He was one that sought out to destroy. He'd be like the chief of ISIS presently, who's seeking to destroy other believers, or not other believers, he's not a believer, but destroy Christians, destroy other people in that area of Syria. Paul was one that was trying to kill and destroy. He was completely aligned against God. Verse 13 in Acts chapter 26 says, King Agrippa, that's who he's talking to, while on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I asked, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you. I will save you, Paul, from your people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first, and to those in Jerusalem, in all the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. Paul was saying to King Agrippa that it was the Lord that appeared to him, and it was the Lord that saved him. Here he was, a man thinking that he was approved of God, a man thinking that he was earning God's pleasure and God's favor because of the works that he did, and then suddenly he was stopped in his tracks by the vision of the eternal Son of God. The one whose name he was trying to stamp out appeared before him. Now, let me ask you a question. You're confronted by somebody who's been chasing you, who's been pursuing your family, right? Who's been trying to do something to you and to your family, trying to harm you, and they suddenly are there and you have an opportunity to get back at them. You with me? And they're helpless before you. What do you do? I know what I would do. If they were threatening my family, I know what I would do. But here, Jesus is saying, Paul, you're persecuting me. You're harming those that I love. And he has a chance right in that moment. He could have done it at any moment. He's the Son of God. But he has a chance in that confrontation right at that moment to say, I'm just going to wipe you off the earth. In fact, what do you bet? There were some believers praying even at that moment. Lord, would you stop Saul in his tracks? Would you just let him have a heart attack or something, Lord? You know, fall down dead, something. Get rid of him. But Jesus does something different. He offers him grace. He offers him forgiveness. He reveals himself to Paul and then calls him to salvation. You say, how could a man that's as bad as Paul, that's a scoundrel, that's proud and boastful and is trying to put down everybody around him, is trying to destroy people around him, how could somebody like that receive forgiveness? Well, how could you receive forgiveness? Because is there not hatred in your heart and in mine? Oh, we may not be as bad as Paul, right? From the outside, we may not look that bad, but all of us are no more deserving of God's forgiveness than Paul was. And yet Paul received the offer of forgiveness. And what Paul was later say is he said, listen, it happened to me as an example to show that nobody's beyond the grace of God. He said, this happened to me not because of what I did. I wasn't worthy. It happened solely to show that God is able to reach his hand down and to forgive even the vilest of sinners. Paul's testimony of his life before Christ. He said, I did all this. But he could have summed it up with these words, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me, he died. Where? At Calvary. That's what Paul was saying. But notice, he says, it pleased God. He gives his testimony, but down in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 1, turn back there, we'll spend the rest of our time here in Galatians. Paul says, but when God, I love those words. Anytime Paul gave his testimony, anytime he gave an example of what you and I are like before coming to Christ, he always paints this picture of who we were. And we may have thought we were alive, but we were really dead. We may have thought that we had this relationship with God because of what we did, because of our works. But really, if it's not by grace, if it's by our work, it's empty and useless. But he says, but God, when it pleased God who called me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. He set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. What Paul is emphasizing here is the fact that God's pleasure was at work. And what was God pleased with? God was pleased to save Paul. Listen, if you don't write anything else down this morning, write this down. God is pleased to save sinners. That brings God's pleasure. Do you realize that when God saved you, he set his pleasure upon you? That the fact that you came to Christ, it was all of his work. It was his working in your heart, his calling you, wooing you, drawing you to himself, that all that process brought him immense pleasure. You go through this life wondering, am I pleasing to God? You don't have to wonder if you're saved, if you received the Lord Jesus Christ's favor. Because what this says right here, Paul says, it pleased God to save me. And it pleased God to save you. He's made you accepted. Now, I want you to know something about that word. If you could think of one person in the entire world that you would say, there's no doubt God's pleased with, that ever lived, who would that be? You're whispering. I'm hard of hearing this morning. Who would it be? Who is one person that lived throughout all of history? Jesus. In fact, God said that, didn't he? God the Father said of God the Son, at his baptism, when God the Holy Spirit was sent down, what was said? The voice came from heaven, God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I love my kids. We had some ball games this week. Oh, I'm going to run out of time here. We had some ball games this week, and I just had a great time watching them out, enjoying playing on the field. Yelling for them. Not yelling at them, yelling for them when they did something great. And they did. I could tell you all sorts of stories. Hudson hit 3 home runs this week. I mean, I'm just proud of that boy. Caitlin did all sorts of stuff, running around the field. The ball was hit, she'd go chasing it. You know, it just brought joy to my heart to see them enjoying something, right? And I'm well pleased with those kids. But I'm not pleased with them anywhere near how God the Father is pleased with God the Son. He says, I am well pleased. I'm overwhelming with pleasure in my Son. Now guess what? That word that God said, I'm well pleased, is the same word right here in Galatians, where Paul says, it pleased God to save me. Do you realize how great a pleasure God took in your salvation? That when you accepted Christ, he says, I love you the way I love my Son because of my Son. That you've been brought into his family. That he's made you his child. Amen? God is pleased with you because of Jesus. Now, how is God pleased? He says, Paul says in verse 15, he's the one who set me apart from my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace. He called me by his grace. I've had the joy of being, I'm talking about my kids again, but I've had the joy of being at 4 births. Of my children. Each one of them is different. And if you're a father that's ever been there, you know, with 3 of them, they were natural births, and the last one, Isaiah, was by C-section, and so I tell Starla she didn't have to work as hard in that one, but but at the first 3, I always tried to convince her, you know, I was really laboring along with you. And, no, I wasn't. I was sweating, I was praying, I was trying to do whatever I could, but she was doing the laboring, right? She was bringing a life into the world. And in that moment when the child was born, and you hear that sound, that first breath, and then that cry. What a glorious moment that is, right? When you hear that baby crying and its lungs expanded, and medical doctors even now will say, we don't fully understand, but there's something that takes place in the circuitry of the heart. They can describe it. They can say how they think it takes place, but basically it comes down to this. Everything that a baby needs to live when it's in the womb and the way it's circuitry is wired through that umbilical cord, that all has to immediately begin to change for it to live outside the womb. There's something that takes place in the heart. We don't have time this morning. I read someone this week about the systems that shut off and immediately turn on when the lungs expand for the first time. It's almost a miracle. It really is. When a baby is born and they take that first breath in the heart, suddenly this valve closes and it's sealed over that was once open, and it becomes completely different in how it sustains life. Paul likens salvation, just by brief reference here, to birth. When you think about it, what did that baby have to do with its birth? The mother's doing all the work. God's the one who's being gracious and bringing this baby into birth. But even doctors now, when they read about and they try to describe what takes place, they say, we don't fully understand this. This is kind of a miracle when a baby's lungs first expand and open and the change immediately takes place in its heart. That's God's grace in the natural realm. So much greater is God's grace in the spiritual realm. When a person is born again, what do they do to work their way into salvation? They do no more than a baby. They do even less than a baby who's being born. They simply receive what God has freely offered. Are you with me this morning? They simply receive God's pleasure. And that by a miracle of grace, He calls them into salvation. That's what happened with Paul. But Paul closes here in Galatians chapter 1 saying that God's grace, the gospel is God's prerogative, salvation is God's pleasure, but he says that God's glory is His purpose. Look with me down in verse 16. When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me so that I could preach Him among the Gentiles, I didn't immediately consult with anyone. He goes through a whole list of places He began to preach, and He went here and He went there. And then you go down to verse 23. These Christians that He once persecuted, they simply kept hearing that the one who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith He once tried to destroy. Verse 24, and they glorify God because of me. Salvation is God's pleasure. Salvation, the salvation of Paul, was for a purpose. God called him into His glorious light for a purpose. His purpose was so that Paul would preach Him, and ultimately, the purpose was so that God would be glorified. God got the glory. As people began to realize that Paul, the one who once tried to destroy them, has now become a friend, has now become one who not only believes the way they do, but is also standing up and boldly saying, no, the one I once tried to destroy, the one whose name I once tried to stamp out, He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the only hope of salvation. And Paul began to say, it's nothing that I ever did. It's solely what Jesus has done for me. God got the glory out of that. You realize this morning, Christian, that God was pleased to save you? Do you realize this morning that God saved you for a purpose? The purpose is His glory. God gets glory out of your salvation. What an incredible thought. That God would save me and somehow be glorified by that. But that's what He's done. I referenced that hymn earlier. At Calvary, years I spent in vanity and pride. I love the final verse. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span, not us, at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, what the Lord Jesus has done for you and me. He is, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of work, not of our effort, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Him, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He's not saying we're saved by work. No, He's saying that God gets the glory out of anything we do because He's freely saved us. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Don't let anybody tell you that salvation's something you do. That you have to do something in order to earn salvation. That there's some work that you have to perform. No, you simply receive the complete work that the Lord Jesus has already done. That He's finished at Calvary. That He paid the price for your sin and mine. That He went to the cross. That He suffered and died. That He was buried. And that He rose again. Some people came to Jesus and said, Lord, what are the works of God that we may do them? Jesus said, this is the work, that you believe on the one in whom He sent. Have you believed this morning? Have you experienced the pleasure of God's grace towards you? Have you received the free offer of salvation? Have you recognized your need for a Savior? If you're here this morning and you haven't, I want to invite you to know the love and the grace and the freedom that comes through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Becky's going to play, and as she does, here's how that happens. It's not some work you do. It's not some process. It's simply saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need you to save me. I realize that you did it. You did the work. And I trust in your finished work. Lord, would you save me? If that's you this morning, I'd love to visit with you and to rejoice in what God's doing in your heart. Christian, you're here this morning. You've accepted Christ as Savior. In this coming week, there's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be highs and lows. There's going to be times when you begin to maybe doubt God's work in your life. Look back at this passage. Look back at the cross and say, there I know God was pleased. And God was pleased to save me. There I know that it's nothing I've ever done that earned God's pleasure. It's what Jesus did. Thank you, Lord, that you love me. And then know that He's called you and He's working in your life for the purpose of bringing glory to His name. Say, Lord, whatever happens this week, Christian, may you be glorified in my life. If you need to make a decision, if you need to come forward and either request membership in this church or make public what God's done in your heart through salvation, now's the time for that. As Becky plays, you